Owen commented on the singing, and I thought too, I appreciated the singing and the songs, the choice of songs. And just so you know, Mabel had a number of songs written down that she wanted sung here today. And then she had checks by some of them that she wanted to make sure were sung here today. And so as you sing these songs, you hear the quartet singing, know that those were things that were dear to her heart, and she chose those songs. Scripture says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord loves to bring his saints home to be with him. One of the things that Mabel did comment in her thoughts about today was keeping her out of the discussion, praising the Lord instead. So I'm probably going to, if she were here, I'd probably disappoint her just a little bit. I want to be careful. I do want to honor her wishes. But you know, I was thinking about this, and we don't want to just eulogize people beyond what we should, and we want to give honor to Jesus Christ. But I am so thankful that the Scripture, and I realize the Scripture is a Scripture, and we don't know the hearts of people like Owen said God does. But I'm thankful that the Scripture in Hebrews 11 gives us a number of examples of people who had faith, and it lists some of the things they did based on their faith. And some of those, you look at their lives, and it wasn't all perfect, but yet they're listed there of people of faith. And then it says, we have a great cloud of witnesses. That's why it lists them, so that we know these people, even though they weren't perfect, they had faith. And that's what motivated them to live and do the things they did in life. So to me, it's encouraging to see people who live faithful for 94 years. Not perfect, but live faithful to the Lord. To me, that's a part of the great cloud of witnesses that I know personally here now. And so that's also, I think, something that we need to consider for each one of us. When we're gone, will we be part of a cloud of witnesses that is encouraging to the next generation, to those that follow after, to be faithful? So that is one of the things that I appreciated about Mabel, was her faithfulness. I appreciated so much her love for the Scriptures. She did, and it's been mentioned. She memorized the Scriptures. She loved the Scriptures. She was hospitable. And I just appreciated Men on Mabel and having people in her homes and the things they did for the church. I just saw her as someone who was dedicated to the Lord, to her family, to the church. She became a member of this church on May the 3rd, 1959. That's before a number of us here were born, including myself. That started, you know, and she, as far as I know, and all the things that they did for the brotherhood here was a blessing. And she was dedicated to her husband as well, and I really do appreciate that. There was a verse that was very dear to her, and it's in John chapter 5, verse 24. And she had this verse down, as mentioned on her page there, of things that she would have liked shared today and talked about. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'd like to talk just a little bit about the context of that passage, and we'll look at it more as we go through this. But Jesus went to Jerusalem, and there was a feast there in Jerusalem, and so Jesus traveled to Jerusalem, and there was also a place there called the Pool of Bethesda. There were a lot of sick people that would gather there. And they were hoping that the water would be troubled and they'd slip down in the water, and when they would do that, the first person in would be healed, was the idea. And Jesus comes there to this area, and he sees a man there who was sick for 38 years. It appears that he was not able to walk, or at least at this point he was not able to walk. He was not able to get into the water to be healed. And Jesus asked him this interesting question. He said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Now, we might look at that question and say, why this guy is laying here at a place to be healed. He's been sick for 38 years. He can't walk. He's got a little mat there of some kind. And Jesus comes over and says, "Would you like to be healed, basically? Would you like to be able to get up and walk?" And what's interesting, the man didn't, according to what we read here, the man didn't say, "Yes, I really want to be." I'm assuming he did because he was there, but he says, "Well, I can't get into the water first. I don't have anybody to help me." And Jesus says, "Take up your bed and walk." And then we move on into the rest of this passage here, but I thought about that. How many people are there? Maybe I should say this. The world is full of people that would love to be made whole, but they don't know the physician. They don't know the healer. They don't know to ask. And I think that was the way it was with this man. When Jesus said, "Would you like to be made whole?" he didn't realize who he was talking to. He probably just thought somebody was asking him, "Would you like to be healed?" "Well, yeah, I'd like to, but I can't get in the water." If he would have known who he was talking to, he would have said, "Yes, would you please heal me?" But he didn't know. And Jesus healed him anyway. He said, "Take up your bed and walk." God healed him. Jesus wants to heal those who are lost, the brokenhearted, those who do not know him, the hurting. And for that matter, he wants to heal the happy that don't even know they need to be healed, that aren't saved. He wants to do that for them. So Jesus healed this man. And then they get scolded because this man's walking around with his bed and it's a Sabbath day. And they say, "What are you doing carrying your bed on a Sabbath?" And so he kind of explains himself. They said, "Well, who did this?" And Jesus had kind of made himself scarce in the crowd, somehow got away, and said, "I don't know, really." And Jesus later finds him there, the temple area, and he talks to him, and then he says, "Well, here's the guy that made me whole." Then Jesus gets in trouble because he did it on a Sabbath day. And then we might say he gets even more people angry at him with what he had to say. And I want to read those verses, starting in verse 17 of John chapter 5. He says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, 'Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. There's several times in this passage where Jesus refers to the fact that he is the judge, that God the Father has given over the judgment of the world. And that was in those verses that Owen read as well. And the scripture talks about the fact that Jesus is going to judge the quick or the living and the dead. In Acts chapter 17, there on Mars Hill, where Paul is having that discourse with those philosophers, and he talks about the fact that in times past, God winked at some of the things the world was doing, but he says, now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he said there's coming a day in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath, and I'll say, appointed to do that. And that was Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes on to say, and the reason we know this is because God raised him from the dead. There's a reason that God has put the judgment into the hands of his Son Jesus, because Jesus came here, the God-man, to live among us and was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so he has the right to make those judgment calls. And so he is the judge. But we don't have to face him as a judge. We can face him as our Lord and Savior. And that's what I want to think about in this verse 24. There are three words here, really, and they are present tense words. It says, he that heareth and believeth hath everlasting life. Present tense. So there are a lot of people that hear. There may be someone here this morning. I'd like to look on this group and say, I believe everyone here is a believer in Jesus Christ. I hope everyone is. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to believe that. But there are a lot of people that hear and hear and hear over and over and over again, but it never goes from hearing to believing. And it does no good. You know, when it comes to hearing things, sometimes we hear things we don't want to hear. Sometimes we don't hear things we ought to hear. And sometimes that's on purpose. You know, sometimes we just don't hear somebody say something to us. We don't want to hear it. Other times somebody asks us something or says something and we don't hear it, we should. But there are literally thousands and perhaps millions of people that have heard the gospel. They've heard it. Maybe they wanted to hear it, maybe they didn't want to hear it, but they didn't believe, and it did them no good. If anything, it's even worse if you've heard and not believed than to be able to hear and believe. This verse 24 here that we're looking at, I believe, was a verse that was instrumental in Mabel becoming a Christian. When she was maybe 15 years old, and an evangelist there at Emma Mennonite, I believe it was, and he showed her this verse. And so she made a choice. Not only did she hear, she went on to believing. And so the believing is the important part here. You know, hearing is something that, like I said, maybe we choose to hear, maybe we don't. But believing is a choice that we have to make. And believing is an action word, as I see it. It's when you believe, you do something about it. You don't just say, yep, I believe it. You know, it'd be a little bit like if you would be sitting in your house and neighbor comes running in and says, do you realize your house is on fire? Well, now you've heard it. You say, yeah, I think you're right. I smell the smoke. It's getting hot in here. Well, you'd leave, wouldn't you? Or do something. But believing, you can say, well, yeah, I believe. But if there's nothing that happens after you say you believe, do you really believe? So you hear, and then you believe. It's an action word. And then, because of that belief, because of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith, it's not of ourselves, but we're saved unto the way we live. But because we believe by grace, it says you hath everlasting life. We think sometimes about everlasting life starting when we take our last breath. Well, now we have everlasting life. We're going to live forever because we've died. But everlasting life starts now when we believe. It's a now. It's a present tense thing. When we put our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and we truly believe and God knows that in our hearts and you see the evidence of that belief, then we have everlasting life, and it starts now. And it's so much better than anything, any other kind of life you can have in this earth. You see, yes, the everlasting life that saints that go on from here to live is far greater than what we have here. But if our everlasting life doesn't start in this life, it won't be in the next life either. It starts now with belief. And I'm so thankful for that. She had another verse that she appreciated over in chapter 6, verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life." And then that everlasting life goes on and includes in this verse, "And I will raise him up at the last day." There is coming a day when we will be raised up and live with him. One of the things that I found interesting in this passage here in John chapter 5, it talks about the fact that God gave Jesus the right to quicken whom he will. For instance, in verse 21 it says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." And he talks about having life in himself and giving that life. And in verse 25, it says, "The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." You go on a little bit further in this passage, and it talks about the fact that, yes, at the last day, he's going to raise up those that believe. I believe in these first couple of verses where he talks about giving life and about the dead hearing the voice, that is the dead spiritually hearing the voice of God and responding and being made alive. We are made alive in Christ. I think about Colossians chapter 3, where it says that if ye then be risen with Christ. And what's interesting in that passage, the Greek really brings out the word "if" there should be translated, I believe, the Greek is more "since." He's talking to saints here, and he said, since, we would say, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, because Christ is on the right hand of God, that's where we need to be seeking things. That's where we need to be going. And he says there, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Why? Because we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And it says when Christ shall appear, we're going to appear with him. Now, he says there that our life, that we are dead, our life was hid with him. And then he does tell us, "Mortify therefore," and he lists a bunch of things, ugly things that we need to put to death. So, Jesus gives us eternal life now. He has taken us from death unto life. We know, in 1 John it talks about, we know we have passed from death unto life And it so many times there says, we know in 1 John, because one of the things is we love the brethren. That's one of the things it lists there. But we know that we have passed from death into life. We can know that because our eternal life starts now. We have been quickened. We have been made alive. The scripture is very clear on that. And so as we think about being made alive now, what does that look like? Well, the reason I believe it talks about it in Colossians there that we put to death the old man is because you can't really have the old man living and doing its thing and the new man being alive in Christ. It just doesn't work. Now, does that mean that the old man doesn't try to come back? Yeah, it does. It does. Paul says, I die daily. I put to death those things daily. But it is through Jesus Christ that we can live faithfully, that we can be alive in Christ, that we are truly changed, that we have passed from death unto life. You see, either we pass from death unto life now, or we'll pass from life unto death, and that'll be eternal death and damnation. So we have a choice to make. And everyone that's here has heard. And then you have to believe. And then Christ is the one that when we place our faith in him, he is so willing and wants so much to translate us into the kingdom of his dear son. And to make us alive in him. I'd like to look at some verses in Revelation as we see, in a sense, the culmination of this eternal life and the fact that when we hear and we believe and we have eternal life, what's God say about this? How's this going to culminate? What's the end of it? And in Revelation chapter 19, we see there a passage about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now notice this, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. A couple of things to note in that passage. One, they made themselves ready. And then he called them. Now they were made ready. How? Well, is a clue here because it says that they were given this fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. How do we get righteousness? Well, Romans is very clear on this. It says that we are justified, which is the word justified means to be made right in the eyes of God. That's what the word comes from. We are made right or righteous how? Through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, James takes that and adds to it that there's evidence when we have it. But the fact is, our righteousness is not our own righteousness. If Mabel would have had to face God with her own righteousness, she would not have made it, neither would any of the rest of us. The righteousness of the saints comes through the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, the provided sacrifice that God gave to us. So we make ourselves ready. How? The way God tells us we have to make ourselves ready. By hearing and believing, by living for Jesus Christ. And our faith in him is where we get our righteousness. Because of that, we can be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we can partake in some of these things that are likened chapter 21. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, or maybe we could say the tent of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, the unbelieving, remember we're talking about believing in that verse this morning. The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God will wipe away all tears. He'll make all things new. Now, understand what I'm saying when I say this. There are not going to be any 94-year-olds in heaven. Now, yes, we'll be a lot of people that are 94 that die when they're 94, they're going to be in heaven. What I mean is, Mabel, nor anyone else, I don't care how old you are, that is bedridden and sick and can't care for themselves anymore. In heaven, there's nobody going to be like that. No one. No one's going to be like that. No one will need someone as a caregiver for their health in heaven. Those days are gone. There are no caregivers up there. There's one caregiver, and that's Jesus Christ, and he's the one that's going to heal, make all things new, wipe away all tears from the eyes, no more pain, no more suffering, no more disappointments, no more sadness over maybe what a friend chooses to do, or what happens to you health-wise, or a decision that you're so wished you wouldn't have made, or whatever. Those things are past. It's gone. It's over. All things will be made new. And everyone that is there, it says that he will be their God, and we will be his son or daughter. You go over to chapter 22, and he continues there. He said, he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and out of the Lamb. In the midst of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, neither will they need a candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, for they shall reign forever and ever. And then several times he says after that, behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. And Jesus himself told us, be ready. For in such an hour you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He may come in the clouds. He may come for us like he did for Mabel. We don't know when, but Jesus Christ has made it possible that we can be ready to meet him as our Savior and our Lord and our God and not our judge, where there's no more condemnation. God loves everyone, and he wants everyone to come and to spend eternity with him. Life everlasting starts now. Let's be ready. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the fact that you give us everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, that many people that have gone on before us, like Mabel, have been faithful. As far as we can ever tell, she is faithful to you as a witness that we can be faithful as well. God, thank you for your peace, your joy, even at a time like this, because we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Lord, I just pray now that you would be with the remainder of our time here together. Again, continue to just be with the family. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.